This message this morning is part two in our series, Men Loving Like Christ. This series is primarily dealing with husbands loving their wives as they should, although the principles of Christ-likeness is for all of God's people. Boy, that's pretty powerful. Try to get it where it's not so ramped up. Now we read in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When we see the relationship of husband and wife as the picture of Christ and the church, we see clearly marriage roles, and we see man as the head of the wife. Colossians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So man is head of the woman, and the husband is the head of the wife. And a godly Christian man will see that, and he will see it as a call to take responsibility in leadership and among other areas, spiritual leadership, to lead in the Word of God, to lead in worship, to lead in prayer, to lead in church life. I could go on. I would make just a couple more points. To lead financially by making sure that your wife is provided for and taken care of financially. Protect, lead, provide. Lead in all family affairs. This is good and it's basic. But in these lessons, we're already assuming these basics. And God gave Eve to Adam for a helpmeet, for a helper. And Adam, as all husbands do, obtained favor of the Lord. Remember last week I said, wife is a gift. I didn't get any amens then either. Wife is a gift. We already understand most of these basic marriage role teachings from Scripture, and they're clearly reiterated as in our Ephesians 5 text as we go through there as well. We want to go a little deeper in a couple of directions, drilling down on the husband loving the wife like Christ. And it is a responsibility. Because a man can believe in the basic teachings of marriage roles and simply see his headship as a privilege of authority, and still yet misunderstand or miss the mark regarding his responsibility in the marriage covenant to love faithfully like Christ. Christ doesn't love his bride when she is perfect. Christ doesn't love his bride when she does everything his way. I would hope we wouldn't have to wait on that. Because guess when that's going to happen? It's not going to happen. He interceded for her to help her and to make her without spot or wrinkle. He continues to intercede. He ever lives to intercede for her to make her without spot and without wrinkles. She has spots and wrinkles already. Her spots, her faults, her sin doesn't deter his love, not one bit. He never reevaluates his commitment. He never looks at it twice to think of whether he ought to love the way he does. He never has to decide to do his wife good. And he sets the example by loving his church as the head of his church. He gives all he has for her. Listen very carefully here. He takes responsibility to present her to himself glorious. That's what our text is telling us. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He takes the burden. He takes the burden of her beauty. Verse 27, notice here, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let me break that down for you as simple as I possibly can. Don't do anything for yourself you wouldn't do for her. Not ever do anything for yourself you wouldn't do for her. Keep that as a rule. You ought to love your wife at least as much as you love yourself. But when you understand the one flesh principle, the what marriage is all about, you're going to realize that it's not you, it's us. That you're one. And you ought to love your wife as that. No man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. A man that would nourish and cherish and provide and take care of himself, but not his wife, he's totally missing the point, at least. Notice here, I said, and you may wonder why I put it this way. He takes the burden of her beauty. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We were there last week. Let's go back again. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remembering that we're to love our wives as our own self. And then here in verse, let's begin. Well, let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So the husband, or possibly others watching on, see the way that the women are, the way the wife is in the relationship. They can be won over by that. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, which means respect, you have respect. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Remember I said the husband takes the burden of the wife's beauty? But where does the beauty lie? See, here we find that it's not the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. But what? It's the hidden man of the heart. The inward person in the wife. It's the woman's heart. That which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price, that she might be able to be the type of person she ought to be from her heart. The husband is to take that burden up and to love her at least as he loves himself. Nourishing, cherishing, what? That he might help her be presented gloriously, without spot, without wrinkle. By guarding her heart, taking that heart, having a trustworthy hand to guide that heart, and that she might be what she can be, an inward person, concerned about her heart. Her heart. Not your rights. Her heart. What we don't see in either one of these texts is Christ demanding his rights and placing the burden onto her, his wife, for her sanctification. Now, this is really important. He does not place the burden of sanctification upon his church, nor should a husband on a wife. And this is so very important. This is important. Why? This is a good reason to have good, sound, soteriological theology, that you understand the doctrine of salvation. Because this is true soteriologically, and this is true practically in the type and a picture of marriage. Now follow along with me. And speaking of our salvation, Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is the one that sets us apart. Christ is the one that presents us to himself. Christ is the one that helps us to be sanctified, set apart, be what we ought to be. Christ is the one that takes that burden on himself. And a bad theology of grace is going to have a bad outcome in your understanding of this. Because it's Christ. It's all Christ. So in practical application of the sanctifying work of Christ on his church, with his church, we as husbands must take up the responsibility for our wives being presented without spot. He said, "Boy, that's a tall order." Well, that's your order. I'm not giving it. I'm just carrying a message. I'm the mailman. How does this work? How do these things work? Well, it's like this. Christ laid aside his glory. He laid his glory aside. He had every right when he came into this world. He had every right to be worshipped by every creature on this earth. When he was born in Bethlehem, he had every right for every creature on this earth to bow their face to the earth. But he laid that privilege aside. He laid that glory aside. He set aside his rights and laid down his life. He gave himself. He set those aside. Why? He did it for her. We're to be the kind of head, that kind of head to our wives. That's what headship is all about. If you're going to do it biblically and you're going to do it like Christ, that's what it's all about. Let me make this point. Muslims, Hindus, most all world religions, I can't think of one that doesn't have this, almost all cultures of the world hold to the headship of the man in marriage. This is not particularly Christian. It's not a particularly Christian position for the man to be the head of the wife. It is Christian. It is biblical. But headship isn't exclusively Christian. What is exclusively biblical and exclusively Christian is the design of the husband loving the wife like Christ. That's the difference. It's not this special to be the head, but to be the head like Christ is of his church is particularly glorious. Laying down our lives for our wives. Some men say, yeah, but wouldn't that stink if she doesn't give herself to her husband's leadership? Wouldn't that be terrible? Yes, it would be terrible. But how do you think Christ feels? How do you think Christ relates to that? We're all his bride. What do you think Christ felt towards many of the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation? What do you think Christ feels towards his churches in America today? You say, yeah, but I give myself. Maybe she doesn't seem to care. Maybe she doesn't appreciate that. Hello? Does it change him? It doesn't change him. Do we submit to his headship as we should as a church? The wife is to submit her. Listen carefully, and we'll get back to this eventually, but listen carefully to this. The wife is to submit herself to her husband as the church submits herself to Christ. Boy, will we want to measure up that way? We take that to read that as the church should. Now, I believe that's the implication, but it says as. So maybe we could look at the church and go, hey, however the church is doing is how the wife should do it. Wouldn't that be something? How do you think Christ feels about the matter with his relationship with his bride? Also think of the value of this in the ministry of the gospel and reaching out to the world with the message of Christ, the picture of Christ in the man of the church, in the men in the church. If it is simply headship for headship's sake, and we've talked about this enough last week, we can just dive right in. If it's simply headship for headship's sake, there won't be a true picture of Christ's love for his people. By this, they all know, all people will know that you're God's people, that you're my true disciples. Why? That you have love one toward another. Not just our outward adherence to rules and traditions. That's not enough. So, we don't have to qualify these things as we go. We understand headship. We love it. We believe in it. But we major on headship being the husband's responsibility to die to himself, to die for his wife, not an opportunity to lord over his wife. That gives the church a bad name. Any amens there? To picture Christ, we must be strong, loving men, taking responsibility, and wives honoring that by following and subjecting themselves to their husband's leadership. To see the other side of the culture coin that I spoke of, it isn't extraordinary in the world for women to be submissive to men. Isn't an extraordinary thing? But it's extraordinary for wives to willingly desire, to want that. from their heart to willing to desire and lovingly, enthusiastically subject themselves to their husband's leadership. That's extraordinary. And you only find that in the Lord's church. Hopefully you find it in the Lord's church. Just as a thankful church would follow Christ. Not because he's demanding, not because he's controlling, but because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us and continues to love us in the midst of all of our faults. And do we not love him? Why? Because he first loved us. He's our example. We were willing to follow him. We were willing to give ourselves to him. What? In the day of his power. Not in the day of his crushing, demanding hand. But how did he do it? Wooing our hearts through the new birth. Touching our hearts. When God shows you Christ, you can't but run to him. Because you love him. Because you see how glorious and wonderful he is. That's our example that we're to give to our wives. The church is burdened to serve Christ. We want to serve Christ. Because he so willingly serves us. He is faithful to always love us, and we know it. He is so very kind to his church. He was and is constant. He's composed. He's loving. What are we? Inconsistent, full of doubts and fears, struggling to follow the Lord, fighting and fears within and without. And let me tell you, this world sometimes feels as if it's going to crush God's people under its feet. There's not a Christian that hasn't felt that way. Looking at the culture and society around us, we feel like it's closing in on us all the time. And like we don't even belong here. Like we've been beamed in here from some other planet. We're not of this world. We've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we feel like we're just sojourners and strangers in this land. And it feels like this world could just swallow us up at any minute. If you added to that Christ being a taskmaster towards us, if he was harsh towards us, on top of all that we have to already deal with in this world, how easy would that be to serve the Lord? That's the thought. But notice how he is. Notice Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, behold my messenger whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. We're talking about Christ. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Notice verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Well, he's not raising his voice. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. A bruised reed, like a crushed stem of a plant or a branch that's broken in multiple places. He could pick it up and not even hurt it. A smoking flax. One of the best examples of a smoking flax is like a candle. When you blow it out, that little part on the wick that's so tender and soft, he could touch that and not even harm it. Well, smoking. Wouldn't even harm it a bit. But he brings forth judgment. Notice there. He brings forth judgment. He makes decisions. He leads. He has judgments. And he knows he's responsible for those judgments. And he leads his people with judgments. Making decisions. But he does it without lifting his voice. And a bruised reed, he won't hurt it at all. Smoking flax, he won't hurt it at all. Without even breaking a bruised reed. And verse 4, notice here, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He's committed to this. He stands strong. He stands resolved to make good decisions and to lead his people and to take responsibility with power and strength and wisdom, but also with tenderness, gentleness, and kindness. That's the way our Lord operates. And he's our example. God made the woman, as we know, for the man, because it wasn't good for him to be alone. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Yes, he needed her. He needed intimacy. He needed that. He needed help. He needed a helper. There's no doubt about that. And I praise God. Thank God. There's another point for amen and brothers. I praise God. Thank God that he saw man needs intimacy. Man needs a helper. He needs somebody to love him. And he don't need to be alone like that. At least most men can't. And they need a wife. Some men can't even hardly find their socks. I mean, it's just the way it is. And we need that. And I'm thankful for that. But the purpose for that, what's that? What's the purpose for that intimacy? What's the purpose of having a help meet, a helper? Well, so the man could be like Christ. We understand that the New Testament is crystal clear on that, that it's a picture of Christ and His church. That's what it was all about in the very beginning. In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God didn't just say, oh, here, I got to get a helper for this guy, and let's see. Hey, let's figure this out. Maybe my son could have a church that looks like that. No, He already had a design for him and his church, and He put this picture in human marriage. And He put it there, and the man was alone, and He gave the man the helper, He gave the man the intimacy, He gave the man the wife, the things that he needed, but He did it for a purpose, so the man could be like Christ, to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bear the image of the God that created him as he should. He's made in the image of God, but he wasn't bearing it as he should. He needed help with that. We live out the gospel in our marriage. We live out the relationship of Christ with His church. We know that we can trust our heart to Christ. We can trust Him. He will not condemn us. We trust Him in that. And we have a picture here. We have a picture, just as the church, as God's people, can trust Christ without the condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's take this a little bit further and make it real to your life. You know, and I'm just going to quote, for time's sake, we can't look at it. You can study on your own. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul teaches us about his own life. After he was saved, he said, that I would not do, that's what I do. And that I would do, I find not. But I find a rule, I find a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. It's like a rule of thumb. I fail, and I fail, and I fail. The Bible says a righteous man faileth seven times. And we all do. Every man, every woman has that. Every man, every woman has those failures. And Paul is representing the church as he's speaking. And he's saying, when I would do good, evil's present with me. I can't find how to do it right. I make a lot of mistakes. I mess up. And he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who is it that shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank my Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord who giveth me the victory. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, that gives us the victory through our failures and delivers us from this body of death. And men, He is our example towards our wives to deliver them from this body of death when they fail. They don't need a judge. They don't need condemnation. They need love. They need deliverance. And you need to give it. So you can look like Christ, so the world can see it, and she can see it, and everybody else can see it. And the gospel has teeth to it, has people representing it. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the next verse, Romans 8:1. Because of that deliverance, that intercessory work of Christ on behalf of His church, there's no condemnation. Well, if there's condemnation, it's not working right. There should be none. There should be no condemnation in that. Notice here, I want to read this to you, and maybe we're going too deep, I'm not for sure, but let's just do it, it's on my heart. Verse 2 of Romans 8 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death, that means that the new spirit I have in Christ, the new understanding I have with my eyes open, being born again, living with Christ as my head, there's a liberty and freedom I didn't have under rules and regulations. There's our example. Doesn't mean we're without law. We're not antinomian. We're not without law. We love the law. We love the things of God. Do we have to make it impossible to do it? Why wouldn't we want to do it together and make it easy? What if my wife, your wife, could say, the law of the Spirit of life in my husband, the way my husband leads me, makes me free. It lifts the burden of guilt. It lifts the burden of the shame of sin in my life. It lifts the burden of sin and death off of me. That's our example. Verse 3 there says, what the law could not do in his weak through the flesh. That's wives too. They're weak through the flesh. We just think we are, and we need all the, we kind of get on a pity pot. We need all the attention because we're weak through the flesh. Wives are too. And where we were all weak in the flesh, God sending his son, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He sent his son to take care of that for his church. That's the position of the husband. So you study Christ, you study what he's done for his church, and you realize there's a lot to it that the husband needs to be going about. Remember, as we are assuming that we already understand basic marriage roles. We already understand that, but we're drilling down on husbands loving their wives like Christ. These are the enemies here. These are the enemies that destroy this picture of Christ in this church. Let me give them to you. And we'll talk about the wives eventually, brothers. We will talk about the wives. But the enemies we have that hinder this loving picture, this picture of us being like Christ, the enemies of that are these. If he is the one that the spirit of the law and life of Christ makes me free, there's no condemnation in my relationship with Christ. That's how I serve him. I'm free. I know that I have no condemnation. It makes me want to live my life for God. Anybody who says the grace of God makes you want to sin doesn't know about the grace of God. Maybe some unsaved pew sitters, but not God's people. When you hear about the grace of God, that's what teaches us to deny ungodliness and want to live for the Lord. It makes us willing to come to him, to serve him. But the enemies we have that hinder this loving picture is the opposite of that no condemnation. The opposite of those things. It is demanding, harsh, controlling, pushy. All the things that Christ is not. Find me a place where he was that way with his church. Look through all of his earthly ministry and find a place where he wasn't tender and kind towards his church. Where he was this way, demanding, harsh, heavy-handed, pushy. He had total confidence. He had no need of that. He was confident in himself. Therefore, he had no need of that. Now, I know we all struggle with these things. All of us do. Men, women, all of us. But we repent and we forgive and we grow and we're able to love and we're able to be open and vulnerable and we fall back, come back. I know that. We all have some of that. But there is a damage from these things. There's a damage that comes as we go along. Because even the best of us offend each other and wound each other. Even the best of us. But for a wife to put her heart in the hand of her husband is an extremely vulnerable place. Because she is a weaker vessel. She is depending on that. And by the way, she could be really independent, probably. She could do better without you than you could without her. So she yields herself, places her heart in your hand, and is a very vulnerable place for her to be. Now, if you're like me, you want your wife to open up to you. You would like that. You would like for not to be a wall shut off to you. And you would want to experience her heart and experience her thoughts and be part of that. And that's the thing I want us to consider now this morning. And our two scripture passages will teach us how to make this right. Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 13. And this is going to get really personal right now. And here's the test. There are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect husbands. There are no perfect wives. There are no perfect churches. There is a perfect Christ. But when a man is harsh and controlling and forceful, it wounds a woman. She doesn't snap back. She doesn't, like me and Brother Roy could have an argument, and I'd call him the next morning and say, Roy, I'm so sorry. He said, I forget it. And he means it. Just the way we kind of are. We're just that way. But if we think that our wife's that way, we need to do some learning. We need to do some learning. Not that they're unforgiving and harsh. It's they're wounded. And they can't just heal it up. They can't just do that. So when a man is harsh and controlling and forceful, it wounds her. And it seems to her that he either doesn't understand or he doesn't care to truly be one with her. It seems to her that he doesn't understand or he doesn't care to truly be one with her. How confusing must it be for those that don't understand the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? How blessed are we to have the gospel and to know the truth about the grace of God? How confusing, how wounding must it be to live under a theology that is not grace? Well, why would we want to put that on our wives? She thinks he's either ignorant or he just flat doesn't care to truly be one with her. It may seem to her that he doesn't care if she lets him into her heart or not. It seems as if he doesn't care if he doesn't want her heart. And this is it. He just wants somebody to rule, somebody to control. Now, the way to be delivered from this is knowledge, first of all. The way to be delivered this, first of all, is knowledge. Now, as I said earlier in my last message, this is not uncommon. We all struggle to some degree with these things because we that are married to sinful people. Every one of us. Every person that's married is married to a sinner. So we all struggle with some of these things. We do. We all have it. We all have to deal with it. We have to grow through it. But the problems for wives are, in my experience as a pastor, and it's dominant in our prevalent Christian society, we need to get this right. The thing I want you to consider today is this. And most Christian men will hear this, and it's going to ring in their ears, and they're going to say, that is really hard, but I get it. Thank you. Most Christian men are going to hear this, and they're going to say, that is tough, but I hear what you're saying. I get it. Thank you for teaching me this thing. Most men. If a woman is hurt by a man's controlling, harsh, pushy, manipulating ways, there can be a couple of reasons a man would do that. This doesn't exclude that wives have faults. They do. But we aren't talking about that today. We're focusing on the men. One reason could go something like this. And there can be variations of this. So there's one category of reasoning here, and then there's another category I'll give you in a minute. Number one, there is a man who genuinely loves his wife. He loves her. He wants to lead her. He's ignorant. He's proud. He's foolish. He's needy. He's insecure. He wants her love. He wants a godly family. He wants spiritual and emotional intimacy with his wife. He loves his wife if he knew what it was to do it. He wants it. He wants to go deeper. He wants what's right. He can't make it work because maybe he jumped the gun with leadership. A lot of men have done that. Guilty right here. Jumped the gun with leadership, misunderstanding, wounding his wife. And there can be different scenarios like that. You get yourself in a situation. But he does want to do right. But because she's wounded and he is ignorant, he makes it worse. How? Trying to force it to happen. Trying to force things to happen. He pushes. He becomes controlling. He gets angry. He stomps and he slobbers and he throws a fit like a big old baby wanting to get his way in everything. He wants his rights. He wants his wife to be what she's supposed to be. And if she'd be what she's supposed to be, then he could be what he's supposed to be. But he can't be what he's supposed to be because she won't do what she's supposed to do. And he gets upset about it. But he really wants what's right. He's being selfish. And he's being inconsiderate. And he's insisting. And he's causing himself more trouble than he can get himself out of. This man needs to trust the Lord. This man needs to repent. He needs to find his fulfillment in God first, not his wife, because he's got an issue there, not in his marriage, and stand up and stand in the gap and sacrifice himself for his wife and stop being pushy and stop trying to control everything and stop making her feel guilty to get her to do what he wants. but lead her with the love of Christ. And look at these scriptures and pray and think, hey, I need to be like this. I need to be like Christ. And realize that you will never, 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 this is a public announcement, I'll give you this extra free of charge. You will never, 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 let me say never about 10 more times, fight your way or argue your way to a better marriage. Just get it. It's not going to happen. And lead out as the man on that principle right there. Where there's no wood, fire goes out. There's no wood, fire goes out. And when he does that, they can heal, they can grow, and there's hope. Not waiting on her. Do what she's supposed to do so you can do what you can do. That's not the principle. That's not the way it works. You're not leading when you do that. I hope that rings in your ears. I hope. And we'll get to more of that as time goes on through the however long we go. We're not going to just hammer that on this series, but we'll continue as time goes along to bring these things back up. I hope it rings in your ears. I hope it rings in your heart and in your mind. It will if you want to cherish her and you want her heart. You just need to kind of grow up. Kind of grow up and be the man you need to be. If that's you and you want help, come talk to me. I'm not the master, but I know him. And we can find some help and we'll seek the word together. The other reason that men are controlling and do all these things. And as I said, there are different variations of this first guy. And you might not be exactly that, but you can relate with what I said. But this other guy, the other reasons that men are controlling. Every man is a little different, and we're not in the same place of maturity and knowledge. So those, there can be variations. But this other guy, he's different. There are men, as hard as it is to believe, who truly don't care about their wife's heart. They truly don't. They just don't care. See, the first guy hears this, and he begins a journey of repentance. And there's no perfect repentance. He's never going to be perfect. So wives, if your man hears this message, you start seeing some changes. Let him change. There's no perfect repentance. But he hears these things and he says, hold up. I want her heart. I want it. I want to take that responsibility. I want her to trust me. I want the responsibility of loving her like Christ. Teach me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. But then there are those who seemingly just don't care. They want the appearance of a godly marriage, but they want to control. And they aren't being controlling and angry because of any other reason. There's no other reason. If they're ignorant or not, it doesn't matter. They want to rule over other people. They want to have the preeminence over others. There's no brokenness. There's no humility. Just harshness. They will pretend to do anything they have to do to keep their power. To keep their power over someone else. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? And that man is a stone-cold abuser. Some of us men, we mess up. My dad used to say, you can mess up an anvil with a ball-peen hammer. And some of us can do it. I feel like that about half the time. Clumsily making our way through our marriage, learning and growing, being stupid, hurting one another, wounding our wives, trying to serve God and trying to serve myself at the same time, being selfish, which is never going to work. But when they see it, they hate it. When they see that in themselves, they hate it. They don't want to be that way. They want to love the Lord and serve the Lord. They want to help their wife love the Lord. And they want to genuinely have a picture of Christ in His church. And they see themselves being that way. And it's brought to their attention. The Holy Spirit's dealing with their heart. They hate it. And they don't want to be like that. Many men have done it and will admit it. And they aren't playing around. They actually do care and they want to get it right. That man, he has a chance. He has a chance, and he can change. It ain't easy, because you got to get real. You got to open all this stuff up. You got to sit and listen to a brow-beating sermon like this, and you have to open up all that stuff that's buried in there that you've never dealt with and maybe never even thought of. But notice this, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Let me tell you my desire as your pastor. I want the men of this church to be an example of Christ. And when people see us, they see something different. It's easy to find a church where men lead. Just lead. But to lead like Christ, with love, and to truly try to be transformed and to seek to be like Christ, truly, that's something extraordinary. It's something that we ought to do. It's something that the world needs to see. It's something that our wives need to see. It's something that our children need to see. And we men need to lead that way. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, notice this. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. What is it? It's a whole spirit, and we have it in our society today. It's all about preeminence. I can get power. I can gain power. I can gain power. I can gain wealth. I can gain authority. I want to rule over this, and then I want to get over this, and over this, and over this, and over this, and have the preeminence in every single thing I come in contact with. And that's the way these people were. Jesus says in verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. It shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, everything in the kingdom of God is flipped upside down. We talked about that last week. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you serve, you give, you sacrifice, you lay aside your rights. As Christ laid aside his glory and his right to be worshipped and honored when he was being spat on. If you want to be great, you do that. He's our example. And it says, whosoever, verse 44, of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. If you really, really, really want to be at the top, then you go all the way to the bottom. Serve, give, sacrifice. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Get this, husbands. You don't come home and think everyone here is to serve me. Because I'm the king of this castle. Did Christ do that? No, he came to serve us. His leadership is a servant leadership. Constantly giving himself for her in every single way. Loving her. Doing whatever he can for her. If Christ was a man coming home from work in the afternoon, in the evening, when he got home, everything would smooth out. Everybody would be relieved. He's here. He's here to help. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life for her. That he would sacrifice his life so she could have what she needs to have so she can have a good relationship with God. To lead, men must serve, love, and give. It's not about anyone's rights. It's about two people becoming one. Not me, but us. It's about us. Together, emotionally, spiritually, physically, giving ourselves. There's only one way to get this right. Only one way. And that's to follow the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word. Why? Because you're supposed to be like Christ, man. And where do we find out about Christ? In His Word. And you take that Word and you plant it and you water it. And God will give the increase. Ephesians chapter 5, again, let's close there. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church. And he's what? The Savior of the body. He watches out over it. He saves. He delivers. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. How many times do I see it over and over? He loved by giving himself. Not just saying, I love you. But by giving himself. What? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. To love like Christ is to give honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Christian wives are looking to their husbands to love them like Christ. To trust her heart in your hands. I think it was Rick Thomas said, just imagine a beating heart in your hand. And somebody gave it to you. Take care of that. That's what it's like. That's what she wants to do. But she needs to be able to do that, to follow you with her heart. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Love them. We don't have a problem loving self. We're all about self. We'll take that and turn it back on her. Love her like that. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. As you would want to nourish yourself and give for yourself and have for yourself. And every time you want self, give it to her. Give it to her. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. You see how close it's supposed to be? How intimate it's supposed to be? That we're so much a part of one another that our bodies become one. Minds become one. Spiritual relationship, we'll look at later, with God becomes one. Fellowship with God. This is a great mystery. For this shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife and they become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. It's all a picture of the glorious relationship that God has with his people. How Christ loves his people. How his heart pitter-patters after her. How he loves her so much. You go look at Song of Solomon. I think it's 4:9. We're really basically saying, my heart just goes pitter-patter. He looks at you and you say, I'm so unworthy, he can never look at me that. He does. He loves you no matter what. He just loves you unconditionally. He's crazy about you. She needs to see that in you. This is a great mystery. I speak Christ concerning Christ and his church. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife, as even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And you should, wives. Show respect to your husband. How do we have this? Well, it starts, you know, I'll just have to wrap up. It starts with a vertical relationship with God. You have to have your relationship with God right. You have to put God first in your life, men. You have to have your relationship with God right. So, men can bring their wife into that fellowship with him. If you really want to get to this place, this oneness, this true biblical fellowship with your wife, you have to have your relationship with God right and then bring her into that relationship with God, then you'll have it. You try to force it just you two and then God on the side. She's a Christian, you're a Christian. But then you have this other relationship between you and her. It's not going to work. You have to have your relationship with God right and bring her into that relationship with the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord. Both husband and wife together, sharing their faith, sharing their relationship with Christ, with each other. You want to get to a place where you're as open with your spouse as you are with God. That's what we're called to do. If we're going to be like Christ in the church, that's what we got to do. That's going to take a lot of trust. It's going to take a lot of trust on her part to trust you like that. You want to get to that place. If you want to have something really good, get to that place where you can be as open and she can be as vulnerable as she is in her prayer life privately with you, with God. You want to be in that place. But I tell you what, you can't run around being harsh and controlling and pushy and wounding her and expect that to happen. It's not going to happen. That fellowship together with the Lord, your most powerful relationship is your personal relationship with God. And to fulfill this Ephesians 5 text, you're going to have to bring her into that and share that relationship openly, vulnerably, and with another person, your wife. To do that, to have God honoring one flesh, one person experience, you have to share your faith. Heirs together of the grace of life. And to do that, you're going to have to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You're going to have to cut out all the jokes saying, well, we just can't have knowledge of our wives. And I know it's funny sometimes. It is. I get it. We're different. But the ugly jokes, you know, where you're like, you just can't understand them. You better get to. You're going to dwell with them according to knowledge to pull this off and to give honor unto the wife as in the weaker vessel. Because if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. And this fellowship between you and her and God is never going to happen because your prayers are hindered. There can't be that one flesh relationship. And when you're sharing your relationship with God, He is then in control. He's the one that opens up your heart and shows you your guilt, makes you feel guilty and repent. We don't need each other for that. God said, if everything's right, you don't need your spouse to do that for you. Husband, your wife does not need a judge. She doesn't need anybody to control her. She needs you to lead her to the Lord, and He controls both of you. He's the one that touches your heart. He's the one that grants you repentance and forgiveness and shows you which way to go. He will guide you together. Can you trust the Lord like that? You know, when I came to this church, and I still believe it, and I think the Lord's blessed in a big way because of it, and it's not me at all, and I've had plenty of failures as a pastor, no doubt about that. But I told you, we're going to stand toe-to-toe with the Word of God together, because I feel so insufficient. We stand toe-to-toe and trust God to show us, as a church, His Word and to lead us. Well, you and your wife are a little church at home. Your family's like that. You're the leader, the head of that. And you stand toe-to-toe with the Word of God together, trusting. But you have to be open to do that. It takes courage. It takes faith. And I can't get to the 1 Corinthians, but it's all about love and sacrifice, and we'll get to that. But but don't make it pressure on her to love you and to give herself to you. It takes courage and faith for a Christian wife to give herself to her husband, as the Bible teaches it. Don't make it so hard. Make it easy. And make her heart the matter. Make her heart the heart of the matter. How did Christ do it? How did He do it? Well, we talked a lot about the way He lived, the way He treated His church when He talked to them and He taught them and He led them and all of His kindness and He served them. And last week we talked about how He washed her feet when He was at His most stressful moment. He was thinking about her and serving and giving to her. But what was His mission? To give His whole life. To go to the cross. And nobody murdered Jesus. He laid down His life for the sheep. Nobody took His life from Him. It's silly movies. I flipped this movie one time on History Channel about Jesus, and He was in the garden and Judas betrayed Him and the soldiers were carrying Him away and He was struggling. Oh no. Flipped it off immediately. Blasphemy. He gave His life at Calvary. He laid down His life. No man taketh me, I'll lay it down. He, as a man, made a decision to give His life for His bride, to sacrifice everything to the last drop, and to become obedient to God all the way to death, even the death of a cruel, torturous cross. He endured all of that for her, that she could be delivered, that she could be free, that she could be saved. That she could be what she needs to be. That's our example. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Christ our Savior. We thank You for the picture that You gave us. We're overwhelmed at the responsibility. But Father, help us. Help us to be the kind of men we should be. Help us as husbands and men in general to be like Christ,